Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 8, if you would. Acts, chapter 8. Last week, we spoke to you for a little bit about the progress that is made through persecution and how God is able to use trials, especially trials of persecution, in the lives of his people to bring about the furtherance of the gospel. And this is the follow-up to that message as the gospel was spread abroad in the region outside of Jerusalem. The believers were scattered by persecution, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And one of the places that was receiving the word of God was the city of Samaria. And we saw last week how Philip, one of those deacons who was chosen to serve the church, went to the city of Samaria, and he began to preach. And there, many people were saved, their lives were changed, and there was great joy in the city, which is all good. And all of that is a wonderful blessing and something to rejoice in. But then right in the midst of that great revival, and we could call that a revival, couldn't we, when lots of people are getting saved and the work of God is going on, right in the midst of that revival, there's a very confusing situation that takes place. When we read about people in the New Testament who appear to get saved, and then doesn't seem like their profession and their possession match up, what do we do with that? And Acts chapter 8 is exactly such a man. In fact, this man is quite notable in the scriptures. His name is Simon the Sorcerer. And I want to speak to you about Simon the Sorcerer this morning and some things that we can learn from his life. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9, and we'll read down into verse number 25 or so before we stop reading. The scripture says there, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' Then answered Simon and said, 'Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me.' And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Sometimes we ask the question, if faith is simple and the gospel is so powerful, how could someone make a false profession of faith? Is it even possible to make a false profession of faith? Or Should we simply assume that every person who says they have believed the gospel is definitely saved, no matter what happens after that point? Well, the scripture seems to indicate that though we can't fully know what is in a person's heart, there is the possibility of examining a person's life and seeing whether, in fact, they are bringing forth fruit that is meet for repentance. And I would suggest to you that the Apostle Peter's verdict about Simon, which he spoke very plainly to Simon himself and is recorded in Scripture at the end of our text this morning, seems very clear in designating that Simon, though he had made a profession of faith, was not one who really possessed the Spirit of God or the life of God within him. There was something else that was going on there. And I believe that we can learn something from it, and it can be helpful to us this morning. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that here in this city of Samaria, there was a resident who had some spiritual power. When the gospel came, as Philip brought the gospel to this city of Samaria, he came preaching the word of God and certainly exhibiting the power of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But he entered into the domain of a place where there was already a spiritual power that was residing. That spiritual power was found in this man who is the central focus of this passage and our message this morning, and his name was Simon. Now, we know from the text that Simon was a sorcerer. I want you to think about his name for just a minute. There's several people in the scriptures who are called Simon. One of them is Simon Peter. And so we know that the name Simon is a Hebrew name. It's a name that was familiar in the Bible lands. It was a name which speaks of being a pebble or a stone. So this man, Simon, was named by his parents in the Jewish way, and it seems that he was raised with some semblance of biblical religion. He was a man who evidently understood some things about the Bible, as you will notice that many sorcerers and witches do. Many people who are involved in witchcraft also have much knowledge of the Word of God. It's interesting that many people who get involved in witchcraft were raised in Christian homes and know much about the Bible and turned aside from it and then have gone off into sorcery and witchcraft. I don't know if that was the case with this man, Simon. I only know that he was a man who the scripture says used sorcery. Sorcery is magic or witchcraft. This was his method of holding spiritual power. Now, it's likely that when the Bible speaks about sorcery, that Simon probably was influenced, perhaps even possessed, by demonic powers. It's very likely that this demonic power was a significant part of his own spiritual power, although without a doubt, much that is called witchcraft and sorcery also plays on the fears of people and depends upon deceptive sleight of hand and the superstitions that people have. Now you say, have you ever met someone who is involved in sorcery and witchcraft? All the time. Amen. They're all around us. You say, oh, it must have been in other countries. No, probably the number one fastest growing religion in our country is witchcraft. Right. It is something that many, many people are interested in and have exposed themselves to. Simon was someone who was like this. He used sorcery. He used this sorcery, according to verse 9, to bewitch the people of Samaria. And the word bewitch means he kept the people amazed and astonished at the things that he was able to do. And it's important for us to recognize that there is real spiritual power in the world that is not the power of God. And those spiritual powers are able to do things. I remember sitting and talking with a man one time. Ironically, his name also was Simon. And Simon was a man that we met in the town of Maasai, where our missionaries live. And he was a tour guide for us and took us into the country next door as we were doing some mission work. And it was required that we would have a tour guide with us. Simon was our official tour guide. And he spoke about his spiritual experiences. Now, I don't know how much of what he said was real, how much of it was imagined, and how much of it was made up. It's often difficult to tell. But as he spoke about things, you could tell that there were some real spiritual powers that afflicted his life, that caused him all sorts of difficult things. And to someone who is not familiar with spiritual power, that could bewitch them. They could say, wow, that's amazing that you have that ability to levitate and to be transported from one place to another and see things in other locations when you're in a different place and to enter into trances and go into other worlds and these sorts of things that he would talk about. And Simon was such a kind of person that he bewitched the people. He also, according to verse 9, was giving out that himself was some great one. In other words, what he was really after was he liked people to pay attention to him. He liked the benefits that came with power. Simon was a shameless self-promoter. He promoted himself and he took full advantage of his situation as a sorcerer to benefit himself. He could really get a lot of benefit out of this and he wanted to get benefit out of it. And every sorcerer or witch that I've ever met who promoted themselves was always busy trying to take advantage of other people and get things from them as a part of what they were doing. And we see that Simon was exactly this kind of a person. And then it goes on in verse 10, and it says that they gave heed to Simon. They said about him, this man is the great power of God. And in verse 11, to him they had regard. For a long time, the people in the city of Samaria had listened to Simon. They had heard his opinions. They didn't want to get him upset because he had power and he could get the demons or the ancestors or whatever it was that they believed in to go after them. So they wanted to placate Simon and keep him happy. The people were in fear of this man, Simon, because of the spiritual power that he had. The people would listen to him. And they sought out his opinion on all sorts of things. And evidently, Simon liked it that way because he enjoyed holding sway over the people. Wherever we go in the world, we'll find that spiritual power exists. This sort of thing exists in one form or another all over the world. I've seen it in villages in Africa. I've seen it in big cities. I've seen it in the third world, and I've seen it in the first world. I've heard many missionaries talk about the experiences that they've had, and I've had similar experiences and encounters with spiritual power right here in our own hometown. And so we understand that this man, Simon, is not an anomaly, but rather, he's very common. People like Simon are found all over the world. Now, enter into this scene where there's a resident with some spiritual power, the reality of God's power. Because in this town, and you really need to appreciate and understand when a city or a town is under this kind of power, it is dark. It is fearful. It is hopeless. It is something that people really grapple with, and they'll bring offerings of appeasement to try to keep the spirits happy and to make sure that the spirits or the sorcerer doesn't get upset with them. And so this person, whoever they are, is going to live large and they're going to live a really nice life, but everyone else is scared to death of them. And truthfully, what you find out if you read much about these kind of individuals is they themselves are also held in bondage. And they themselves are also in fear of the demonic spirits that are behind their power that hold them captive. And it's a fearful thing when you come face to face with this. But what I want you to understand this morning is God's power is greater. Amen. So Simon held a kind of power over this town, and the people were beholden to him, but everything changed when the gospel came. The reason I say to you that everything changed is because these people who had previously been bound in fearful superstition and who were always looking for Simon to set them free from this problem or that problem with his potions and his spells, evidently these very same people experienced the freeing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 8, it says, there was great joy in that city. Joy. Unmitigated joy. You say, where does that come from? That comes from the power of the Holy Spirit when people are set free from the power of darkness and they realize they no longer need to be afraid. They no longer need to live their lives in the shadows, but they can step out into the light and they can experience the joy of God. What you'll find about man's religion is that man's religion does not bring joy. Man's religion brings bondage and fear. But God brings joy because we realize that we've been set free from the power of sin. Our fear has been taken away. You know, these people suddenly were no longer worried about offending the spirits. They were no longer worried about Simon being upset with them. Simon no longer had any power over them. His power, his grip on them was broken. We see that the power of God was manifested as Philip was doing miracles. By the way, many people got saved and baptized. Even Simon himself made a profession of faith. The Bible says he believed and he was baptized. But there's something that's interesting about Simon in verse 13, that when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He was always focused on the miracles. Was always focused on the abilities, the power that Philip had. He wanted to be close and see what it was that Philip was up to. And certainly in this time, in this dispensation, before the completion of the New Testament, the verification and the validation of Philip's ministry and the ministry of the apostles was the miracles and signs which they were given to do. And Philip was doing many miracles. People were experiencing the power of God. Word got back to Jerusalem, to the church, and people got excited about what was taking place. And so they sent Peter and John, go check it out. Go and verify that this is the work of God. You saw that as we were reading the text. When Peter and John came, they saw what had happened, and they evidently heard the testimonies of these people and what had taken place. And the Bible says that they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And this is a special manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, just like in Acts chapter 2. What's interesting is that there was a manifestation to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2. This is a manifestation to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 10, there would be a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon these people, upon the Gentiles. And so we have Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. And then after Acts chapter 10, we really don't see any more of that. It is the evidence that the Holy Spirit had come and that the Holy Spirit was not just for the Jews, but that the Holy Spirit had come for all believers, for all who would trust in Christ. Whether you're Jewish or Samaritan or Gentile, you get the Holy Spirit of God. Well, now, you can be sure that when this happened, when Peter and John prayed and the Holy Spirit fell on these people, it was a dramatic scene. And it was something that got the attention of people who were watching. Wow, this is quite amazing. This, the Holy Spirit coming upon these individuals. It was like the day of Pentecost all over again, except in the city of Samaria. And so what I really want you to see is that though there was a spiritual power in this city, God's power was greater. And many people, we don't know how many, but it seems to be hundreds or thousands of people heard the gospel and were delivered from this demonic fear, and their lives were set free, and they were set free from the sway that Simon held over their lives. And there was great joy in that city. It's a wonderful thing when the message of the gospel is delivered to someone and they realize that the things they have believed were lies, were false, and they are set free from their fear and given the opportunity to believe the truth of God. And it's a wonderful thing when someone is set free and they set their superstitions aside. You know, I don't think we should be foolish about demonic power. We shouldn't mess around with demonic power pretending like we have some kind of power over demons. But I want to remind you that we as God's people have nothing to fear from demonic power, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There really is nothing to fear because our God is greater. It's not us who have power, but our God has tremendous power. But now, there's a strange thing in this passage, because we would think, okay, great. So people got saved. Simon made a profession of faith. Simon got saved and baptized. By the way, if the witch doctor in town gets saved, wouldn't you think that that would be quite a thing for people to talk about? Wow, Simon got saved and he got baptized. But there was a problem. There was a problem with Simon, and it was a problem that nobody really understood. And I believe that Philip had a lot of discernment. I believe that he was preaching a pure and sound gospel, but he could not possibly have known what was brewing in Simon's heart. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for things to come out. And when Peter and John showed up, and they prayed, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell on everyone. This man, Simon, came to them, and he said, guys, listen, how much do you want? How much can I give you? I mean, I got a lot of money. And he probably did. He was probably the wealthiest man in town. He'd probably become quite wealthy because of taking advantage and holding sway over the people for so long, and he wanted that power like nothing else. I'll give any amount. How much do you want? Just tell me the amount, and I'll give it to you, and then you give me the ability to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Ghost. I want to be able to do that. He had made a severe miscalculation, hadn't he? He requested to buy God's power. Now, what was Simon's focus? Was it having the Holy Spirit and all of the wonderful fruit that the Holy Spirit brings? Did he want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? Oh, no, he wasn't interested in those things. It wasn't fruit that he wanted. Was it that he was desiring to see many other people believe on Jesus and have their lives changed like his had been? No, that's not what Simon was concerned about. He wasn't concerned about people having their lives changed. What Simon wanted was what Simon always had wanted. Simon wanted power. He wanted to be a powerful person. And Simon was willing to pay for that power. He thought that he could purchase the ability to lay hands on people and give them the Holy Ghost. And in case you're wondering, you cannot buy that. You cannot pay any amount of money to have control over the Holy Spirit of God. No one controls the Holy Ghost of God. He controls you. You don't control him. And yet today, there are many people who have made this same miscalculation. And there are people who have this thought or this idea that they tell the Holy Spirit to go here and do this and do that thing. And they command the Holy Spirit to do this thing or that thing. When people start commanding the Holy Spirit, I get nervous. Amen. There is something wrong that is going on. There is something that they are misunderstanding, and the Holy Spirit is not anywhere around that kind of a place. There's a spirit that's involved, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's an unholy spirit that leads people to this kind of a place. Simon wanted power. Now, let's ask the question from the text, what was Simon's problem? And Peter lays out Simon's problem. I think one thing that is very evident in the text is that Simon did not have the Holy Ghost himself. Though Peter and John prayed and the Holy Ghost came upon the believers, there's nowhere in the text that says the Holy Ghost came upon Simon. There's just that Simon wanted to have the ability that they had to pray and have the Holy Spirit come upon people. But it doesn't seem that he had the Holy Spirit. This is a problem. And we know today in this dispensation that if someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they're not saved. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption, and you never will lose the Holy Spirit if you're saved. You can't get rid of him. You certainly can grieve him, and you can sear your conscience, and you can not be sensitive to him. You can refuse to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you can't get rid of him, because if you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We also see in verse 20, boy, Peter didn't waste any time leveling the boom on Simon, did he? He understood what was going on. And he said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." You know what a tragedy it is today that many people think the gift of God can be purchased with money. They're trying desperately to purchase their own salvation. They're keeping track of their offerings, their tithes. They're saying, surely this is enough to earn my salvation. You could give all the money in the world and it won't be enough to earn your salvation. You could give every good work that you could possibly muster and it won't be enough to make you right with God. This man couldn't buy the gift of God because the gift of God is given freely. Amen. To those who humble themselves. Amen. Before the God of grace. Peter said to him that he was not right with God. His heart was not right with God. This was the problem that Simon had. Simon had done something on the external that seemed as if he had believed the gospel. But on the inside, his heart was not right with God. And because of that, he was in big trouble with God at this time. Peter also said about him that he was perishing. The word perish in the scriptures is a strong word. It means to die in condemnation. It means that your life is passing away and the weight of the law is sitting upon you and you are guilty before God. And Peter said to him, you are perishing. Let your money perish with you. I can't go on without saying, this world thinks it is such big stuff because they have money. Money. Money makes the world go round, and they've got lots of it. Look how much money we have. And what a tragedy that one day their money is going to perish with them, apart from God. You say, I don't have money. Oh, but do you have the free gift of God? If so, you have something that money cannot buy. Praise God for his goodness to you. This man, Simon, was perishing. This man also, according to verse 22, needed to repent. He needed to have a change in his heart and in his mind that resulted in a change in his life. Many times, one of the things that is missing when people make a false profession is repentance. They don't want to get right with God. They want to go on in their rebellion and have heaven as their home. My friend, until you get down and do business with God and are willing to repent, you never will be saved. God is not taking you into heaven on the basis of your goodness or your righteousness. You'll have to humble yourself before him. Simon needed to repent. Simon further is described by the great apostle Peter in verse 23 as being in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. This is a serious sentence against him. He was a man who was in bondage to his sin, who in the depths of his heart had never been set free from his sin and his transgression. And Peter recognized it and he said, you're in trouble, Simon. And then as he was speaking to Simon in verse 24, Simon said something, and you might have said, boy, I'm glad he said that. Simon said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. And you say, why is that not a good thing? Because Simon is unwilling to seek God for himself. He's not willing to get right with God. He's not willing to humble himself before God and cry out to the Lord for himself. He certainly had seen many people get right with God. He knew what it was to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. But all he could muster was, well, I sure hope you'll pray for me that none of this happens to me. People will say to me, Pastor, pray for me that I'll get saved. Well, I'll pray for you that you'll get saved. But why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you do what God says? You say, well, I don't know what to do. You're lying to yourself. You know exactly what to do. The problem isn't you don't know what to do. The problem is you're not willing to humble yourself. Oh, I'll pray for you and I'll ask God to be merciful to you. But friend, when will you choose to obey the gospel? This is Simon's problem. Simon doesn't want to obey the gospel for himself. He wants somebody else to get right with God for him. Nobody else can get right with God for you. You're here today, you say, well, my parents told me I'm saved. Well, I'm sure you love your parents, and I'm sure your parents love you, but I wouldn't believe your parents if they're the ones who have told you that you're saved. You know what I'm saying? You need to do business with God. And any wise parent who knows the Lord should say to their children, don't believe that you're saved because I told you that you're saved. Get alone with God. Seek after him. You need to know God for yourself. Your parents aren't coming to the judgment seat with you. You need an advocate, and the only advocate who will be ready is Jesus Christ. Simon had a problem. And Simon's problem was that he was a false professor, and he did not possess genuine salvation. So what do we learn from Simon? Well, a couple of things. First of all, just going through the motions is not salvation when the heart is not in it. The book of Romans chapter 10 is very clear that the heart has to be involved when it comes to conversion. You can't just say, well, I repeated a prayer. Well, I did what the pastor said. I went down the front to the aisle and I knelt down, and so I must be saved. No, my friend, if you've never been born again, if your heart has never cried out to God, then there's something that is wrong. Your heart has to be in it in order to be saved. So many times people wrestle with the issue of their salvation, and many times people have come to the conclusion, I was insincere. I was doing something for a different purpose, and I was hoping that I would get salvation. The second thing that we understand is that when you give enough time, the heart of the individual comes out. Is it really a relationship with God? Or is it some kind of personal power or profit that concerns them? I mean, it's pretty obvious in Acts chapter 8. It's obvious to me that Simon had one thing in mind, and that was, what can God do for me? He wanted to have power. So his power had been taken away, and he was a chess player, a spiritual chess player. And he figured, you know, I need to kind of move things around. I need to get things set up so that I can get power back over these people. You know, I can see that the way the cards are changing, I need to believe the same thing and go along with it. Maybe I'll get my chance to get my power back. That's what he wanted. There's something wrong with that. There's something that's concerning about that. When people become focused on gaining power from God to do things, and they're always wanting power. Give me power. Give me power. Okay. When somebody's talking a lot about power, that causes some red flags to go off in my mind. What do you mean by power? Why do you want power? What are you trying to do with that power? You know, sometimes I've seen it. People will make a dramatic profession of faith. Have you ever seen it? Get up there in the baptistry, share their dramatic profession of faith, and man, by the time they get done telling their testimony, everybody is eaten out of their hands. Wow! What an amazing testimony! 5 months later, 6 months later, where'd they go? Whatever happened to them? Now, you say, well, I believe they really got saved. Maybe so. I hope they did. But what if they were just acting the whole time? People are pretty good actors, aren't they? People can pretend things for a long time. I think Simon was pretending. So you say, well, what is the lesson? Whatever you do, don't pretend. Don't pretend. Because one day the truth is going to come out. You don't want to go into eternity pretending. You don't want to go into eternity knowing that you're not right with God, but having put on a good show and pretended and convinced everybody around you. What good does that do? Poor Simon. God loves Simon. Jesus died for Simon. The gospel was preached to Simon. He should have gotten saved. But Simon was so selfish, and so proud, and so self-absorbed that the only thing he could see was, how do I get Simon to get what Simon needs and wants? And he couldn't see that the gospel was available for him to be right with God. If there's one thing we learn from Acts chapter 8, it is the absolute vitality of sincerity before God. God is not fooled for one second by any sort of play acting. We might as well be honest with him. We might as well be honest with ourselves. You say, if I'm honest, then what is he going to think of me? He already knows. And he loves you. And he's offering salvation to you if you'll only come to him in sincerity. Don't keep fooling yourself. Simon. Simon was left out in the dark while those in his town stepped into the light. Simon was left in fear and bondage, pride and selfishness, while those in his town experienced the great joy that came from the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Simon missed out. Now, I'd like to think that Simon got saved. I'd like to think that at some point, Simon came around and believed the gospel, but the Bible doesn't tell us. It just leaves it right there. In fact, it doesn't even say that Peter prayed for him. It just tells us that Simon asked him to pray for him, and then that's it. That's it. Peter and John testified and preached the word of the Lord, and they went back to Jerusalem, and on their way they preached in lots of other villages about Jesus Christ, and that is it. Your eternity is long. Your relationship with God should be real. My admonition to you is this: in the sincerity of your heart, do you have a real relationship with God? Do you want to walk with him and fellowship with him? Or are you focused on other things, what we might call the benefits of salvation, without the one who gives the blessing? Simon is a cautionary tale and a warning to all of us to examine our heart and our motivation and make sure that we are not in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity, but rather that we are experiencing the joyful presence of the Holy Spirit of God.